Okay, we are in James or Yaakov chapter 3. Here, Yaakov is teaching now on another topic. And for the most of this chapter, he's teaching on Lashon Hara, but his very first verse, he's teaching on teachers and the body of Messiah and the seriousness that position carries along with it. Again, Yaakov is dealing with different situations in different congregations. He's the leader of the Jerusalem Ecclesia congregation. He has, the book of James is filled with so much wisdom and insight for such a small letter. Again, when he wrote it, he didn't write it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This was a letter going out to, as he states, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Yaakov 3:1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. We will be judged more severely. This would be a person holding any type of teaching ministry in the local ecclesia, whether it be adults, youth, children, etc. Teachers are also a part of the ministry of helps and play a leadership role in the local congregation, but also are on the authority of the elders, pastors, rabbis, etc. Hebrews 13:17, this is the Tree of Life version. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as one who must give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no benefit to you. Hebrews, again, here's commentary. Again, it's stating to obey your present leaders and submit to them. Many who call themselves believers in the Bible are unwilling to live by this verse of inspired scripture, possibly because of fear and distrust of authority figures or excessive individualism or self-centeredness. They are rebellious, undisciplined, and unwilling to be part of a team in order to accomplish the work of the body of Messiah. Now, this commentary is from David Stern, the Jewish New Testament commentary, which is an excellent commentary. And I see this a lot in the Messianic movement. People coming out of the church, they're coming out bitter, angry. They don't want to be a part of a community anymore. They don't want to submit to leadership. And this is a bad thing because God has called, this is God's plan. Having a community, being part of a congregation, having leadership is God's plan. Here we see in Jeremiah 6:17, I set watchmen over you saying, hearken. But they said, we will not hearken. Such people should acknowledge this attitude as sin and seek the body's help and counsel in overcoming it. On the other hand, there are leaders who misuse this verse to exploit their charges, brainwashing or forcing them to submit to unreasonable and ungodly demands. But a true leader, a true man or woman who walks in the fear of God and are submitted to the will of God are going to follow the example of Yeshua as being a shepherd over his people. But the verse itself encourages cooperation between leader and led for the good of the led and the glory of the Lord. On the one hand, your leaders have work to do. They keep watch over your lives. And how do they do it? By intercessory prayer. By teaching you correctly, by serving you and being there when you have a need. Moreover, they are not their own bosses. They will have to render an account of their stewardship to the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Yeshua. On the other hand, you who are being led can make it a task of joy for them, not one of groaning. This is to your advantage to do so. Now, in the Hebrew, the word for teacher is ha-more, and it means one. There's actually three different definitions of this word and how it's pronounced. One is ha-more, or the teacher, and it means teacher, mentor, tutor, school teacher, or professor. Again, a rabbi or a pastor falls under, this category as well. Then there is moray, moray, teacher, tutor, ordering one who instructs, or instructor, and then limore is also known as a teacher. Again, there's different areas of teaching. Some are called to be itinerant teachers, where they just go from place to place and share the word, or you know, that God has put upon their heart. A lot of times they specialize in certain topics. Some may teach on healing, some on prophecy, some on the tabernacle or the temple, the Jewish roots of our faith, etc. Where a pastor has to be more all-encompassing. They have to touch every area the best they can. And then also bring in teachers, you know, these itinerant teachers as well, to help fill in the gap and give more detail in the area that they are experts on as well. There's also teachers of children, of youth, classes, schools. We have the Judaic Studies Institute, and it's our desire to see more teachers raised up to teach these classes as well. A teacher in the local assembly must prove himself to be, number one, a true follower of Messiah Yeshua, not a new believer or a novice. Two, faithful. Three, trustworthy. Four, called to teach. Five, trained in scriptures, a student of the word. Six, submissive to the head of the ecclesia. Seven, teachable. And eight, have a servant's heart. We have to be careful if the Father has called us to teach, that we don't get heady, or, you know, our head swollen and filled with pride because we are in this important position. We need to walk humbly before Him in the fear of Him, and make sure that what we teach is in line with the Word. And again, Yaakov is giving this warning because a lot of people want to be in that position for the wrong reasons. However, with greater responsibility comes greater expectations by God, and teachers will be judged with greater strictness since they are accountable for more. The word teacher in the Greek is didaskalos, and it means a teacher. In the New Testament, one who teaches concerning the things of God and the duties of man, one who is fitted to teach or thinks himself so, the teachers of the Jewish religion, those who by their great power as teachers draw crowds around them, again, John the Baptist and Yeshua, and were great teachers. Of course, Yeshua, the greatest teacher of all, because he is Yahweh. By preeminence used of Yeshua by himself as one who showed men the way of salvation. The apostles and Paul were teachers. Those who are in religious assemblies of believers, again, there are teachers within the assembly, and then there's also false teachers you need to be aware of. Acts 13:1 refers to the didaskaloi teachers with prophetetai, prophets. For this, it is concluded that in the Christian ecclesia, the didaskaloi teachers appear as having a special function. We see that in Acts 13:1, 1 Corinthians 12:28, 29. Ephesians 4:11 and James 3:1. These didaskaloi answer to the Jewish grammateus or scribes, and are to be viewed as, in a special sense, acquainted with and interpreters of God's salvation. Matthew 13:52 and Luke 2:46. To them fell the duty of giving progressive instruction of God's redeeming purpose, a function which, according to Ephesians 4:11, may have been united with the poimen, or pastor, in one person. Of course, you know, a pastor has to be a teacher, because that's what he functions as, a pastor, a shepherd who walks over the sheep, but also a teacher to teach the sheep. Again, progressive teaching, going by the word of God, verse by verse, not just, you know, pulling out one scripture and thinking that's going to feed the sheep. What feeds the sheep is the word of God. And it's important to teach the whole word of God in its context, 100%. Notwithstanding, linguists have debated the precise relationship between teachers and pastors in that text. There is a growing consensus that pastors are a subgroup within the larger body of teachers, This seems to be true also for the expression of apostle and prophets. Now, I personally believe that, again, pastors and teachers go together, but there's also, again, those who are called to be itinerant teachers, but not pastors. A comparison of Acts 13:1 with Romans 12:7, 2 Timothy 1:11, 2 Timothy 4:3, and James 3:1 shows that teachers included not only those men who held the office of teacher, but also those endowed with the teaching gift who ministered in an unofficial capacity. As distinct from the exhortations of prophets, the instruction given by teachers would be an exposition of the Tanakh, in other words, an acts of Messiah. A rabbi is a congregational leader as well as shepherd, elder, and also a teacher. The word rabbi refers to a Jewish scholar or teacher, especially one who studies or teaches law or Torah in the traditional Jewish synagogues, a person appointed as a Jewish religious leader, and also in a Messianic synagogue, the leadership is also going to be versed in Torah and Jewish history and the feasts and, you know, be an excellent teacher in those areas. Now he goes into, I'm just going to give an overview, the evil tongue called Lashon Hara. The rest of this chapter is dealing with this particular topic. Luke 6:45, this is an overview of what Lashon Hara is. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So whatever we put in our heart, that eventually is going to come out of our mouth. So Lashon Hara, or evil talk. It is in general sense, the term refers to various forms of speech prohibited by the Torah. Specifically refers to speech which is derogatory or harmful in nature. Shimras ha-lashon, literally guarding the tongue, the quality of exercising caution in matters of speech so that one's words are in consonance with Torah's commands relating to speech. And again, the Bible has a lot to say about the words of our mouth. Matthew 12:34, the last half, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Again, repeating what was Luke said. When the heart is filled, it overflows through the mouth, and that overflow tells us the real condition of the heart. Matthew 12:36, but I say to you that every idle word man may speak, they will give account of it on the day of judgment. The phrase, every idle word, when taken back to the Greek, which originally was translated from the Hebrew, actually reads every useless argument. This word useless is not well understood by most Westerners. The definition of, quote, useless is if it does not bring glory, honor, and praise to Yahweh Elohim. Therefore, if it does not bring glory, honor, and praise to Yahweh Elohim, then it is an idle word. The Talmud, a Jewish commentary, tells us that the tongue is an instrument so dangerous that it must be kept hidden from view behind two protective walls, the mouth and the teeth, to prevent its misuse. By making others feel important, we build them up as if to say, your existence is necessary. This is life-giving and life-affirming. One of the great American rabbis of the past generation, Rabbi Shmuel Freifeld, was known to have brought a neighbor back to Yahweh and Torah observance simply by caring enough to say good morning. On the other hand, speech can also be used to destroy. Words like you're worthless wipes out a person's self-esteem. The Talmud, Arachin 15b, explains that negative speech is even worse than a sword since it kills many people, even at a great distance. A Hasidic tale illustrates the point. A man went about the community telling malicious lies about his rabbi. Later, he realized the wrong he had done and began to feel remorse. He went to the rabbi and begged his forgiveness, saying he would do anything he could to make amends. The rabbi told the man, take a feather pillow, cut it open, and scatter the feathers to the winds. The man thought that this was a strange request, but it was a simple enough task, and he did it gladly. When I returned to tell the rabbi what he had done, the rabbi now said, "Now go and gather the feathers, because you can no more make amends for the damage your words have done than you can recollect the feathers." Again, we see this every day in life. I see this on social media. You see it when you are in line at the grocery store. What do they have at the entrance to you checking out? All the gossip magazines, because people love gossip. They love to hear evil about people. They love to hear what people have done wrong. And again, pastors and rabbis are continually subject to this, because people come in, and if you don't say something they like, or you don't act the way they think they do, or smile at them or whatever, right away they judge you and they walk out the door, or they start speaking evil about you to other people and ruin your reputation. People have no idea what goes into being a pastor and a rabbi unless you've walked a mile in our shoes. There's more work, more prayer, more spending time in the word than the 45 minutes or hour that is spoken on one Shabbat service or doing the high holy days. Again, it could be an 8 to 12 hour a day job. It's a job that we don't, our time is not our own. We literally need to be on call in case somebody needs us. They need prayer or they need help. We don't have the luxury of saying, "Well, I don't feel like going to Shabbat service today." We have to be there because that is our assignment, whether anybody shows up or not. It's heartbreaking as well when you've worked with people for many, many years and all of a sudden they turn against you and up and leave without saying anything, never coming to you, never saying why they were leaving. You know, it's, again, there's a lot of pain that goes with being a pastor and a rabbi, but there's also a lot of joy, and that's what keeps us going. Evil speaking of another has been compared to an arrow that once released cannot be stopped or recalled. Likewise, the word spoken once released cannot be stopped from harming their intended target. We who are attempting to walk in obedience to Torah through Yeshua, the living Torah, must correct our speech, change our hearts, and learn to walk circumspectly before Yahweh and men. Western Christianity has evolved into a system that strongly preaches what one believes, but that belief system is not necessarily expressed in everyday living. Early biblical Judaism is contrary to this lifestyle. It is not what one believed that was preached, but rather how he lives. The words that proceed from the mouth show his belief system. What would motivate one person to speak badly about another? Low self-esteem. When a person feels down about themselves, there are two ways to feel better with themselves. Number one, make the effort to work to build oneself up, but that takes a lot of hard work. Or number two, put others down. That's the easy way. The reason being, if I can belittle others, then I don't look so bad by comparison. That's the way of the quick high. But is that the kind of person you want to be? Are those the words you want Yahweh to hear come out of your mouth? This is what Yaakov is teaching in this section of chapter 3. The destructive use of the tongue that kills, steals, and destroys. Therefore, it is demonic and has its roots in Satan's kingdom. Yaakov 3:2, this is a New American Standard translation. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. A person's words reflect his character and thus are key to his whole being. Yaakov emphasizes the importance of good works, but also acknowledges that all believers stumble, a metaphor for sinning in many ways. Yaakov calls for good works, therefore should not be seen as expecting perfection. But Yaakov says that a person who can control his mouth is a perfect man. Believers should always seek to grow in holiness. In other words, it shows the self-control that that person has, that that person is led more by the Ruach HaKodesh than the flesh or the urge to get back at somebody with his words. He's a person, he or she is a person that knows how to control their tongue and again, walk in the holiness of Yahweh Elohim. That word perfect is the Greek word teleos, and it means goal or purpose. Finish that which has reached its end, term, limit, hence, full, wanting, or nothing. So our goal, again, our goal every day is to become that perfect person in Messiah Yeshua. You know, the Father says, be perfect as I am perfect. Be holy as I am holy. We have Yeshua as our example. We have the Ruach HaKodesh within us. But we need to tame the tongue. A perfect gift in James 1:17 means that one has all the necessary qualities that you may be perfect, means that you may keep yourself unspotted from the world. Yaakov 3:4. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great, are driven by the strong winds and are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Now, this is an example of a midrash, giving an example in order to bring a point across a story. So here we see the bits in a horse's mouth and a small rudder on a ship are examples of very small things that control large objects. The tongue, one of the smaller organs of the body, has a similar control over everything a person is, is and does. But guess what? The horse's bridle and that small rudder has to be controlled by somebody in order to make it direction. We are the ones that are in control of our tongue and the direction it takes. Yaakov 3:5-6. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Again, it boasts of great things regarding, this is a pride. Bitter jealousy or boasting is a major cause of the misuse of the tongue. In a progressive series framed by the imagery of fire, the tongue is presented in all its terrible potential. The small fire is the proud boast or other careless use of the tongue, and the great forest fire is the resulting conflagration, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue represents and puts into expression all the wickedness of the world, the entire course of life or cycle of existence. Again, our walk is cyclical. Everything the Father does is cyclical. Likely means the ups and downs of life. The tongue turns upside down every aspect of life in the community as well as the individual. Again, the metaphor is using sets on fire by hell. Each speech destroys because it comes from Satan himself. Again, evil speech is from the pits of hell. Evil speech is motivated by evil desires and listening to HaSatan, who wants you to speak forth his lies and walk in the flesh versus the power of the truth and by the Ruach. And this, again, causes splits in congregations. Again, you in a congregation setting, you can find there's a disgruntled person, and that disgruntled person starts finding other disgruntled persons, and they all, again, start speaking against the leadership. And before you know it, there's a split in the church, and this is totally ungodly and not the way that the body of Messiah should be. Yaakov 3:7-10. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth, both blessings and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Again, it is both hypocrisy and folly to bless God during a worship service and then after the service to curse someone made in God's image, and that includes our own spouses, or saying bad things to our children. If the curse implies the common practice of invoking the name of God against a person, then it is doubly heinous. James 3:11 to 12, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Again, giving an example. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. In the three illustrations, Yaakov drives home the point that blessing God while cursing his people cannot be countenanced. Springs were the key to survival in dry Israel, and the placement of villages and towns tended to depend on their presence. Olives and figs, just as no tree would produce two kinds of fruit, so also a true believer would not produce both blessings of God and curses towards others. The tongue is an evil thing. Literally, again, lashon hara, tongue of the evil. It's a literal meaning. In Judaism, it refers to gossip, backbiting, rumor mongering, slander, and other misuses of speech. The Talmud condemns it severely. If one speaks lashon hara, it is though he denied God. The sin of lashon hara is weighed equally with the sins of idolatry, sexual immorality, and murder. Arachen 15b is where it's quoted from. The three sins named are those from which, according to the Talmud, Sanhedrin 74a, quoted in Acts 15:20, a Jew is supposed to give up his life rather than commit. Zelig Pliskin, a non-Messianic Jew, has written an interesting book on the laws of Lashon Hara. I have several books on it as well, called Guard Your Tongue, based on the writings of Rabbi Israel Meir Kagan, known as the Hafetz Chaim, which means desire of life. Which of you is a desire of life and wants long life to enjoy what is good? Then keep your tongue, Lashon, from evil, Ra, and your lips from uttering lies. The Hafetz Chaim died in 1934 at the age of 95. He points out that even true statements made by Lashon Hara, if relating them, can cause damage. A sample of his musing yet practical advice. Beware of Lashon Hara when speaking on the telephone. If the person with whom you are conversing insists on relating Lashon Hara, you should rebuke him. If this is not possible, find an excuse to hang up. Say, excuse me, something just come up, and discontinue the conversation. Out of the heart proceeds all kinds of evils. We saw that in Mark 7:20 to 23. And the first place they go is to the tongue. Again, out of the heart, whatever in your heart, when you are under pressure, when you are angry, when you are offended, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. And again, it's full of death-dealing poison. Poison kills, so does Lashon Hara. So we see in Yaakov in chapter 3, 12 things about the tongue. One, it's a little member. Two, it boasts great things. Three, is a fire. Four, a world of iniquity. Five, it defiles the whole body. Six, sets on fire the course of nature. Seven, it is untamable. Eight, an unruly evil. Nine, full of deadly poison. 10, used to bless God and curse men. 11, capable of good conversation. And 12, capable of bitter strife. But look at how many of the negative things they are about the tongue in Yaakov 3. So again, he's addressing a situation, and praise God that these words were preserved for us, that we can learn from them as well. We see in scripture that it talks about 15 kinds of tongues or speech. One, a viper's tongue, Job 20:12-17. Though evil is sweet in his mouth, though he hides it under his tongue, though he cannot bear to let it go and holds it in his mouth, His food turns sour in his stomach. It becomes the venom of serpents within him. He swallows riches and vomits them up. God empties it out of his stomach. He sucks the poison of serpents. Fangs of a viper kill him. He will not look at streams flowing with honey and butter. Again, referring to what's in a viper's tongue, poison. Two, a flattering tongue, Psalm 5:9. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Three, the proud tongue, Psalm 12:3. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things. Four, a lying tongue, Psalm 109:2. For they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. In Proverbs 6:17, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Again, the whole verse deals with the six things that God hates. Yes, seven. And one of them is a lying tongue. Five, a deceitful tongue, Psalm 122. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Six, a false tongue, Psalms, again, 120, verse 3. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Seven, a froward or perverted tongue, Proverbs 10:31. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. And again, this same verse now, again, Proverbs always usually has a negative and a positive. But eight, there's the wholesome tongue, which is the positive of the same verse. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom. They speak forth wisdom. They give an answer in wisdom. They don't allow poison to come out of their mouth. Nine, the healthy tongue, Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Again, a comparison. 10, the naughty tongue, Proverbs 17:4, an evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. Again, listening to gossip, listening to negative things spoken about other people. 11, a perverse tongue, Proverbs 17:20. He who has a crooked mind finds no good, and he is perverted in his language, falls into evil. 12, the soft tongue, Proverbs 25:15. By forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. 13, the backbiting tongue, Proverbs 25:23. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, an angry countenance. And 14, a poisoned tongue, Yaakov 3:8. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Yaakov 3:13, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Again, there are two kinds of wisdom, that which is worldly, unspiritual, and demonic, and produces jealousy or bitter zeal and selfish ambition, followed by disharmony in every foul practice. But the wisdom from above is from the Father, with whom there is neither variation or darkness. Yaakov 3:14 to 18, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So here we see the flesh versus the Ruach. Here you see that Shaul's writings agree with Yaakov regarding the wisdom of the Ruach and the desires of the flesh. And again, this ties in with the words that come out of our mouth. These are things that are in our heart produces evil words. But if our heart is filled with purity, with his word, it's going to produce good fruit. It's going to produce good speech. Romans 1, 28 to 32. And just as they did not see fit to recognize God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what is not fitting. They became filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. They are foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, in other words, they know what God expects, that those who practice such things deserve death, they not only do them, but also approve of others who practice them. Again, notice Lashon Hara within this list. They are gossips, slanderers, insolent, usually with insolence and haughtiness and boastfulness. Again, inventors of evil. This all has to do with words that are spoken. Strife, deceit. Again, all those are the bad fruit of an evil tongue. Galatians 5, 16 to 25. But I say, walk by the Ruach, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Ruach, but the Ruach sets its desire against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you cannot do what you want. But if you are led by the Ruach, you are not under the law, and I interpret that as the law of sin and death. Now the deeds of the flesh are clear: sexual immorality, impurity, indecency, idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, strife, jealousy, rage. Again, those all start with words that come out of our mouth. Selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, just as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit God's kingdom. But the fruit of the Ruach is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In other words, the Torah, he has nothing to say negative about these virtues. Now, those who belong to Messiah have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Ruach, let us also walk by the Ruach. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Again, he says they're earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. James describes worldly behavior in terms that progress from bad to worse. Recalling the list in verses 5 and 6, such behavior is ultimately earthbound and absolutely sensual as opposed to spiritual, and its origin in the cosmic powers of darkness. 3:16, the final result of such Satan-driven conflict can only be disorder and every vile practice. That word disorder is akatastasia. It connotes a chaotic frenzy of fighting in the ecclesia. The related adjective akatastatos means unstable and restless. 3:17, the answer to the quote disorder is to seek wisdom from above, which produces character qualities beginning with purity and then concluding with speech. And again, he is dealing with purity of speech and purity of life, because Lashon Hara again defiles us, where godly qualities are the fruit of the spirit. First pure, then purity, blameless is the primary virtue, with the rest providing aspects of this moral purity. Peaceable is the popular opposite, is the polar opposite of selfish ambition and the discord it produces. Peace, further emphasized in James 3:18, or shalom, and the meaning of shalom is nothing missing, nothing broken, is one of the critical attributes of the true believer. And 3:18, the legacy of those who bring peace or shalom rather than conflict is a harvest of righteousness. The quote fruit that comes from peacemaking in the believing community will be the righteous conduct that God will bless. but this is not produced by the anger of man. Alvina Mocano, our Father, our King, Father, we thank you for this lesson. Father, we thank you that we circumcise our lips, Father. We covenant with our lips not to speak contrary to your word, not to speak evil against our brother or our sister who are made in your image, not to speak gossip, not to speak evil about anybody, but to pray and intercede for one another. Father, we thank you in Yeshua's name for your holy word. Amen.